on a short-term missions trip to the island of Tobago in the Caribbean. A pastor and his mission team ministered there to a leopard colony. While this pastor was leading the congregation in worship, he noticed that there was a horribly disfigured woman whose nose and ears were completely gone. Though as they were singing, she was just wholeheartedly singing to the Lord. And it just struck him about this woman. When the time came where he kind of opened it up and he had some of the people in the congregation make requests as far as special songs that they liked, she quickly raised her hand, her fingerless hand, and said, you know, can we please sing Count Your Many Blessings? Well, he started the song, and it wasn't long before the pastor became so overwhelmed by emotion because of this woman's joy and thankfulness to the Lord, despite her hardships, despite the trials, despite the suffering that she was going through. He quickly asked the team member to lead the singing so that he could kind of move off the stage and pull himself together. Then he came back after worship and preached. But after the service, the pastor told his team, he said, I was so convicted by this woman's powerful testimony that I will never sing that song again in the same way. You know, when our hearts are full and we are full of gratitude and praise to the Lord, thanking Him for all that He has done for us, especially when life is hard, that sends out a tremendous witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy for everybody to be thankful and praise God when life's going easy, when everything's going fine in our life. But what happens when the bottom falls out? What happens when a loved one dies? We lose our job. Difficult things come into our life. Are we still praising God? Are we still thanking Him? That's the issue. Today, as I preach a message to prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving coming this Thursday, I want to begin by asking how thankful are you to the Lord right now? Again, our hearts, Hebrews 4:13, our hearts are open. They're laid bare before the Lord. He knows exactly where we are. But how thankful and joyful are we? No story in the Bible shows better the contrast between gratitude and ingratitude, between thankfulness and unthankfulness, than the story about the 10 lepers who were cleansed. That is what I want us to look at this morning, again, as we prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving. Again, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, we're going to be looking at three aspects of Jesus' healing of the 10 lepers that I believe emphasize the importance of giving thanks to the Lord. The first aspect is this. I call it the cry to Jesus for healing. The cry to Jesus for healing. Look at verses 11 through 13. While he, Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. On his way to Jerusalem, somewhere on the border between Samaria and Galilee, Jesus entered into an unnamed village where he encountered 10 men who had leprosy. Leprosy, known today as Hansen's disease, is a very horrible, infectious disease caused by slow-growing bacteria. Some of the symptoms include severe disfiguring, skin sores and lumps, nerve damage in the arms and the legs and the feet, poor eyesight or blindness, damage to the inside lining of the nose, the larynx, causing a person's voice to become very weak and raspy, muscle weakness, kidney failure. And with all the nerve damage that's going on, the big one here is the inability to feel pain. The inability to feel pain. None of us like pain, but think of God's gift of pain and how it protects us. When we feel pain, we can pull back. Someone who has no ability to feel pain can stick their hand on a hot stove and won't even know that their hand is burning. And because of that, that loss of pain, it results in losing fingers and toes and other body parts because of injuries as well as infections, because one can't feel. In ancient times, leprosy was a contagious disease that could completely wipe out an entire population. Therefore, lepers were considered unclean. They were required to live outside the camp by themselves. And whenever they came around people, they were to shout out, "Unclean, unclean." And as we see here in verse 12, these 10 lepers are standing at a distance from Jesus. Those who had leprosy were considered by the Jews to be cursed by God. They were lonely, social outcasts, and viewed as the most miserable of all people. What a terrible disease. Therefore, as Jesus entered into this village, the end of verse 13 tells us that these 10 lepers, look what they said. They raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." With very weak, raspy voices, together they cry out to Jesus. The phrase, "have mercy on us," is a very common plea for those who desire to be healed. Have mercy on us. Jesus, heal us. These lepers had heard of Jesus' reputation as a miracle worker, as a healer. So they cry out to him as their only hope, calling him Master. The word Master recognizes Jesus as having the divine authority and the power to heal. This brings us to the second aspect of Jesus' healing of these 10 lepers, which is this: the command Jesus gives to obey. The second aspect of Jesus' healing of these lepers is the command Jesus gives to obey. Look at verse 14. "And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.'" Let's stop there. "Go and show yourself to the priest." I don't know about you, but if I'm asking to be healed and you tell me to go and show myself to the priest, what good's that going to do? Why am I going and telling them? You see, according to the Mosaic Law, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 describe how people with a skin disease had to be examined by a priest. The priests function as the health inspectors, if you will, who determine whether a person was ceremonially clean or unclean. Now, going to the priest, because they already had leprosy, they were going to be told, you are unclean. They already knew that. Therefore, by commanding these 10 leprous men to go and show yourselves to the priest, Jesus not only suggests that they were Jewish, but also he is testing their faith by their obedience to what he tells them to do. Even though they still have leprosy. Before their leprosy is healed, he says, go. Now imagine yourself walking together with this group along the dusty road on the way to the priest in obedience to Jesus' command. We're going to show ourselves to the priest, so that the priest can declare to us that we are now cleansed from leprosy, when we know we're not. But while they were obeying what Jesus had told them to do, something miraculous happened. Look at the end of verse 14. And as they were going in obedience to what Jesus said, as they were going, they were cleansed. The word cleansed here means to be completely healed. Not only was their physical bodies suddenly healed in a way that was immediately visible, all the sores, all the deformity, everything was totally changed. They were miraculously healed physically. But not only that, their healing meant that no longer did they have to live alone in exile, outside the camp, outside their village, outside, away from their family and friends and their community. Imagine the joy. Imagine the excitement that these 10 men had in that moment when they were obeying what Jesus told them to do, going to the priest, and immediately, suddenly, along the road, they were healed. That's why it's shocking to see what comes next in the third aspect of Jesus' healing of these 10 lepers, which is what I call the callousness of all but one. The callousness of all but one. Look at verses 15 and 16. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. Stop there. All 10 leprous men were healed. They all had equal reason for giving thanks to the Lord. But only one of them did just that. Only one. The other 9, eager to be declared clean, now that they were clean, they were rushing off to the priest so he could declare them clean. So now they had the right to be able to get back to their normal lives, to go home, to be with their family, their friends. Notice that when this one man turned back, or he returned to Jesus, he did three things. Three things. First of all, he was glorifying God with a loud voice. You see, he knew that it was God himself who had healed him. It doesn't say how long these men were leprous. But leprosy is a very horrible disease, and its impact on our body is totally disfiguring. Instantaneously, it's gone. He's back to normal. He is completely healed. And so he knew God alone did that. The phrase "with a loud voice" reveals that the very first thing he does with his restored vocal cords was praise God. Second, he fell on his face at his feet. To fall prostrate is an act of worship. And to fall prostrate at Jesus' feet was a reverent display of his worship of Jesus Christ as God. He was acknowledging the deity of Jesus Christ. That he just wasn't a miracle worker. He was God himself in human flesh. Third, giving thanks to him. His heartfelt gratitude for Jesus' merciful gift of healing. Healing him from this horrible leprosy was poured out in thankfulness to Jesus. Gratitude in the heart flows out in thankfulness from our lips. Now, to make the story even more shocking, notice that Luke adds a very significant detail about this grateful man at the end of verse 16. Look what he says. And he was a Samaritan. What a surprise. What a surprise. Of the 10 leprous men that were healed by Jesus, the only one to thank him was a Samaritan, whom historically the Jews despised. You see, the Samaritans were Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles. They withdrew from the worship of Yahweh at Jerusalem, and they established their own hybrid religion at Mount Gerizim in Samaria. They were hated by the Jews because the Jews viewed them as polluting the Jewish race and religion. But some Jews and Samaritans were kind of forced to live together as their common misery of leprosy, as we see here, eliminated the distinctions that normally would separate them, that would push them apart. But when all were healed, the Jewish men did not share his deep gratitude towards Jesus, and therefore they went their own separate way. Only the Samaritan went back to Jesus. In this passage, Luke focuses on this grateful Samaritan to highlight the universality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. He says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And that is only the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no third option. The Jews rejected that. Paul declared the same thing in Romans 1:16, where he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. One Savior, the one and only Savior of the world. And so Luke here, in bringing out this Samaritan, is saying he's the Savior of everyone. We see in Revelation 5:9 that the redeemed in heaven are singing a new song to the glorified Christ. And one day all of us as believers will be there singing these words: "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you are slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, how sad it was that only the despised Samaritan is the one who gave thanks to the Lord. Jesus was appalled by the ingratitude of the other nine men. Look what he says in verses 17 and 18. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the nine, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, this Samaritan?'" You see, the other nine men were so consumed with themselves, their own happiness, their own renewed health, their own plans to live a normal life, to get home, to see everybody. They're so consumed with themselves that they forgot to thank the one who made all of that possible. You see, they represented the general calloused attitude of the Jews altogether toward Jesus, who were thoughtless, ungrateful, unthankful. During Jesus' earthly ministry, the majority of the Jews wanted nothing more from Jesus than what he could give them tangibly, temporarily. The blessing of him feeding them, healing them. One of the big things that they were wanting him to do was to deliver them from the Roman oppression, which he refused to do. Because that's not why Jesus came. The eternal Son of God stepped out of heaven to become a man, the God-man, in the Christ child of Bethlehem. He grew, and when he was 30, he began his ministry, and he came for one purpose. And that was to go to the cross, to take upon himself the holy wrath of God the Father against sin, to pay in full the penalty for sin that we all deserved. He took all of that punishment upon himself in our place as our substitute. And then he offers the free gift of eternal life to all those who will repent of their sin and place their faith in him alone as their Savior. You see, the Jews were more interested in Jesus' blessings than they were in the blesser. They had no interest in accepting him as their Messiah or receiving from him any spiritual blessings because they rejected him. But not this grateful Samaritan. Look at verse 19. "And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well.'" The one Greek word translated "has made you well" in this passage literally means "has saved you." Has saved you. And since this is the normal New Testament word for saving from sin, this strongly suggests that the Samaritan's faith not only led him to receive the temporal blessing of physical healing from his leprosy, but also the spiritual blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. And that's what Jesus offers to the world, the gift of eternal life through repentance and faith in him. What a contrast between gratitude and ingratitude. between thankfulness and unthankfulness. Let me ask you this morning, who are you most like? Between these two, who are you most like? The 9 ungrateful Jewish men, or the 1 grateful Samaritan? Now, to help us be more like the grateful Samaritan, I want us to look at just 2 practical things that I believe that we can do to better give thanks to the Lord. The first is to count your many blessings. To count your many blessings. The hymn writer said it so well. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. We should count our temporal blessings. Acts 17:28 says, in Him we live and move and exist. In James 1:17, it states, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see, everything that we are, everything that we possess, comes from the Lord. Whether we have a personal relationship with Him in salvation through Jesus Christ or not, just being a creation of God, everything we have comes from Him. The fact that we are alive and breathing this very minute shows God's compassion on us. His compassion provides for us income to live, food to eat, clothing to wear, a place to stay, family and friends who love us, protection in ways that often we are not even aware of how He protects us. So much more. And we may not have everything that we desire, but God has given us everything that we need. Therefore, I want to encourage you as you move towards Thursday and Thanksgiving, that you would just be thinking about, make a list of all your temporal blessings, all the things that God has given to you. And thank the Lord for each one of them. Not only should we count our temporal blessings, but I think most importantly, we should count our spiritual blessings as believers. Why? Because we can lose certain temporal blessings in this life. And we do. Many times. But we will never lose our spiritual blessings. You see, this is what anchors our soul when the bottom falls out of our life. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, some of these spiritual blessings are our very salvation through faith in Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, if we're a believer. That we have put saving faith in Him, and therefore we are eternally secure in Him, no matter what happens. At that moment of salvation, we have the forgiveness of all of our sin, past, present, future. We're clothed in the very perfect imputed righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ is God Himself in human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. That's how the God-man could die in our place for us. He identified with us in our humanity, in his humanity. But because he's God, he lived a sinless life. And we place our faith in him, he takes all of our sin upon himself. And he gives us, he imputes to us his perfect righteousness. And he clothes us in that. What a blessing. Also, the indwelling Holy Spirit, who now has come to indwell us in our heart. He is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He grants us victory over sin. He produces his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives when we are controlled by him. He bears witness in our hearts that we are truly the beloved children of God. And he has one eternal family. He compels us to cry out with tender, childlike affection, Abba, Father. Not only are we the creatures of God, which every person is, a true believer is a child of the living God. We can cry, Abba, Father. We have the blessing of being able to enter into his very presence, to approach his throne of grace with confidence through prayer. Anytime, anywhere, to receive his mercy and his sufficient grace to help us in our time of need. Because we are his children, he has opened a new way for us to come into his presence. What a blessing. God's faithfulness to continually work in our lives to sanctify us, to increasingly make us in our character and in our conduct more and more conform to the likeness of Christ in holiness and love. We have the blessing of the Spirit of God using the Word of God in the lives of the people of God, to feed our souls, to protect us from sin, to guide our steps, to cause us to grow spiritually toward maturity in our relationship with Christ. We have the blessing of our Heavenly Father lovingly disciplining us when we need it. He convicts us of our sin to bring us to repentance, to bring us back to himself, where we can enjoy fellowship and that intimacy once again. He does that to cultivate greater Christ-likeness in our lives for our good and for his glory. What a blessing that we have fellowship and unity in the body of Christ. What a joy. What a blessing to be part of this church family, part of the larger body of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ who genuinely love each other and care for each other, especially when we face life's darkest trials. We're not alone. Not only do we have the Spirit of God inside of us, we have each other. What a blessing. We have the blessed hope of eternal life in heaven, our future inheritance, which we are promised to enjoy in a resurrected, glorified body like Christ, that will forever be free from all sin and all infirmity. No more pain, no more crying, no more tears, no more death, we're promised. You see, that's our blessed hope. And it's all because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so much more. I just want to encourage you, make a list of all your spiritual blessings that come to your mind. And then thank the Lord for each one of them. And then the second practical thing that I believe that we can do to better thank the Lord is to thank God in everything. To thank God in everything. As I said right at the start, it's so easy to thank God when everything is going great. When everything is happening the way we desire it to be. Our kids are doing well. Our marriage is great. We're making the income that we want. Our retirement portfolio is going up, not down. Whatever it is, it's so easy to thank God when things are good. But we need to thank Him in everything. The natural human tendency when life is difficult, when life is hard, is to grumble and complain, to focus on the negative, to get depressed. But as His children, God calls us to be joyful, to have an attitude of gratitude no matter what we are going through. While in prison in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier, Paul modeled this for us when he declared in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. He wrote that when he was imprisoned, chained to a Roman guard. He went on to say in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." The word "dwell" here is the command. And it's in the present tense. The present tense is an ongoing, continuous tense. It's indicating that in the Lord, we are to continually think about, meditate on the good things, the wholesome, the positive, the praiseworthy things. Even when the events of life are the complete opposite. How do we do that? How do we do that? He goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to command us in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks for everything because whatever's going on, that's God's will, that you give thanks even in this. We need to understand that to give thanks to God in everything, the good and the bad, the pleasant and the painful, all of that, to give thanks to God in everything requires faith. It is an expression of our faith in Him and His character. To give thanks when the bottom falls out, we have to exercise faith in God and in His character. You see, it is to trust that God is sovereign over my life and over what He is allowing to happen at this moment and what I'm going through. He's in control. And because God is not only sovereign, but He is good, He's loving, He will, in His sovereignty, cause all things, the good and the bad, all of that to work together for my good. For my good and for His glory. And because we trust Him, we are able to humbly surrender our will to His will. Because we really believe that He knows what is best for us. We will not surrender all to Him if we're not trusting God. We're going to take matters into our own hands. We're going to try to look out for ourselves because, you know what? Look around. Nobody else is. I got to do this. Where is God? That's why we have to trust Him. This thankful faith enables us to experience God's sufficient grace in our weakness and His peace in our trials. Out of which, again, we further thank Him and praise Him for all that He is. No wonder we're commanded in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, as Bob read earlier, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Tell Him what's going on. He already knows, but put yourself out there. Humble yourself, surrender yourself to Him. And notice it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. God's peace. It's like He lifts us up and He carries us through a very difficult time. We should be biting our fingernails. We should be full of anxiety and fear because of what's going on. And there is His peace that surpasses all comprehension. Our heart is guarded. Our mind is guarded by His peace. But what happens if we refuse to trust God? If we refuse to surrender our will to His will? You see, all that we're left with is our own resources, our own wisdom, our own strength to address the harsh realities of life in this fallen, sinful world. All we have is us. And as a result, to try to make things work, to try to handle all that, we either live with a very shallow and superficial optimism that pretends that things are better than they really are. Why? Because we can't handle reality at its raw core when life falls apart. So we've got to deny it. We've got to pretend that things are better. We live a shallow, superficial life. Or we become angry. We become cynical. We become very negative. We gripe and we complain about everything because this happened, because that doesn't work, because this person didn't do that. And we see the worst about everything. That's what happens. When we're not looking to Him, we're not trusting Him and surrendering our will to His will. And if these people are truly Christians, then both of them are ungrateful. And they are a terrible witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God calls us as His children to be a thankful people. God calls us to be thankful. Are you? I've been asking myself that all week. Am I? Am I truly thankful? As born-again believers, God in Christ has done so much for us to be thankful for. Therefore, this Thanksgiving and throughout the year, may we all be like the grateful Samaritan who glorified God by his joyful worship and thankfulness to the Lord. For like the woman with leprosy, it is our heartfelt giving of thanks to Him. Despite our hardship, despite our difficult circumstances, despite the trials and the sufferings that we may be going through, it's our heartfelt giving of thanks to Him that is a very powerful testimony to others about the reality and power of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He can do in our lives when we truly look to Him. And when we do that, we bring glory to Him.